When people are assembled together in a church building for a service, that service is called a worship service. The people who are assembled together there, they are called worshipers. These expressions are used all the time, everywhere, but very few people really understand what worship is or what a worshiper does. If you ask people what worship means, most Christians will probably say that it means to sing some hymns or some songs to God at church on Sunday. Therefore, the meaning of a worshiper is a person who sings songs to God. Not really. This morning in our text, James is going to talk about that. He is going to define and explain clearly what worship is and what a worshiper does. He is going to give us a good description of a true worshiper and proper worship. So please turn to our text. We are in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, as we continue where we stopped last week. If you remember, James spoke of our new birth in verse 18. He said that God gave birth to us by the word of truth, that we might be a new kind of creatures. So now James will explain that this new birth should be seen in the way that we act, in the way that we live. The word of God that brings us life also guides us in living the life that it has brought to us. It has brought us a new life. People should be able to see that new life in us. We are not like we used to be. James now turned to the practical essentials of living as first fruit, verse 18. Living as new creatures. The key to properly respond to trials and to resist temptation is seen in the person's reaction to God's word. Openness to the word, acceptance of the word, submission to the word are essential to spiritual growth. Without those things, there will be no growth. The person must accept God's word, act upon it, abide by it, and not just hear it. Our text this morning contains two contrasts. The first one is hearers of the word versus doers of the word, which is verses 19 to 25. Then the next contrast is false worship or false Christianity versus true worship or true Christianity, verses 26 and 27. At the beginning of this chapter, I mentioned that there are eight pictures of eight different men in the chapter. So far, we have seen five. We have seen the tested men. We have seen the poor men. We've seen the rich men, we've seen the happy men, and we have seen the knowledgeable men. Today we will see the last three, the angry men, the forgetful men, and the godly men. So James continues his letter and he says here in verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God." So first of all, James tells us when to be quick and when to be slow. Many Christians don't know that. They don't know when to be quick. They don't know when to be slow. We are given in verse 19 three advice. The first one is be eager to hear. Take time to listen. pay attention, especially to the Word of God, but also listen to each other. Listen to your spouse, to your children. Take time to listen. There are many benefits in listening carefully before speaking. His next advice is be slow to speak. Do not talk too fast. Think first. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:19, "In a multitude of words, sin abounds, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Then he said in Proverbs 15:2, "The mouth of fools pour forth foolishness," because they're not thinking first. And then he says in Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So be slow to speak. And then his third advice is be slow to anger. Practice self-control. Cool down. If we were as swift to hear as we are ready to speak, there would be less anger and more blessings in our relationships. The anger of parents is more likely to produce more stubborn resistance than anything else. The emphasis of love has more power than the emphasis of anger. Anger always does more harm than good. Now, you may ask, why be slow to anger? What difference does it make how people react? Well, James knew you were going to ask this, so he answers in verse 20, and he says, "Anger does not produce the righteousness of God, nor does it bring glory to God. Anger fails to yield the righteous life that God desires. It is a bad example from God's new creature, those with a new birth." We have here another parallel to the book of Proverbs. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." So the sixth image, the sixth man that we see, is the angry man. Human anger is never righteous. Human anger is directed against people, not against their action. Human anger is selfish. Human anger arises because men's interests are being threatened, not because God's interests are being threatened. Otherwise, that would be righteous indignation. So the angry man is a bad example to others. James goes on, and he says in verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now the word "therefore" makes the connection with verse 20. Because the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God, therefore two things must be done. The first one is remove all filthiness and all wickedness. This is step number one. Clear the way first before you can receive anything. This is a condition. This is the prerequisite for receiving the word of God. Verse 21. There are two interesting Greek words in the original text. First, the Greek word for lay aside. That word is used for undressing, for taking off dirty clothes. So remove filthiness like you would remove dirty clothes. Get out of filthiness. And the other Greek word is for filthiness. That word is a medical term. That means wax in the ear, telling the readers to get rid of everything that will prevent their ears to hear the word of God. A lot of wax in the ear can make a person deaf. So likewise, filthiness will make a person deaf to God and to God's word. Then the second thing that he says to do is receive with meekness the word. Another requirement for the reception of divine truth is meekness or gentleness, humility. This is step number two. It is possible to read the Bible without letting it speak to us. We can study it in an academic way without being affected or being influenced by it. Pride can make us unreceptive and unresponsive. Only those with a submissive, humble spirit can expect to obtain the maximum benefit from the scriptures. Step number two is very important. It means to have a teachable spirit, being humble enough to learn. So remove and receive. Remove filthiness, receive the word. Then James tells us why. Because the implanted word is able to save our soul. We must be careful here. We are not saved by the word of God. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the instrument that God uses to lead people to the new birth. But the word itself does not save people. James calls it the implanted word, like a seed that is planted into the ground. And he got the idea from the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 that shows us how the seed of the word is sown into the hearts of people. In that parable, Jesus describes four kinds of hearts. The first one is a hard heart that did not understand, that did not receive the word and bore no fruit. The second one is a shallow heart that was very emotional but had no depth and it bore no fruit. The third one is a crowded heart that allowed sin to crowd out the word and again bore no fruit. And then the fourth one is a fruitful heart that received the word and allow it to take root and produce a harvest of fruit. We see four things in verse 21 about receiving the word of God. First, we see the obligation. It is our duty to receive it. We are commanded to receive it. Receive the word of God. The second thing is the condition. The condition to receive it. Have to be without filthiness, without wickedness. And then we have the direction. How to receive it? Receive it with meekness. And then we see the motivation to receive it. It is able to save souls. It is not sufficient to just receive the word. One must respond to it and must obey it. The command is clear. Do not simply listen to the word. Do what it says. Be doers of the word, he says in verse 22. And James adds, do not deceive yourselves, because it is so easy to deceive ourselves and believe that being a hearer is sufficient. Oh, that's okay. I can hear the word. We do not need to do anything else, they think. Wrong. We need to do what it says. I wonder if James heard the parable of Jesus about the two sons in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 30. But what do you think? Jesus asked. A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and he said, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." And the son answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards, he regretted and he went. Then he came to the second son and said the same thing. And the son answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which one of the two did the will of his father? Jesus asked. The second son was a hearer only. He was not a doer. James presents us a vivid picture. He speaks of the man who goes to church and listens to the teachings of the word and believes that his listening has made him a Christian. He has closed his eyes to the fact that what is taught in church must be lived outside of the church. It is possible to identify church attendance and Bible reading as Christianity. But we must turn what we have heard into action. Christianity is action. There is a little poem which says, "It is easier to preach than to practice. It is easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by many, but taken to heart by few." Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bible never marked them. In the previous section, James compared the Word of God to a seed. Here in verses 23 and 24, he compares it to a mirror. The doctrine of God are such a mirror that he who hears them cannot help discovering and seeing his own character. A mirror reveals flaws. James says that such a man is like one who looks in a mirror, sees the mess on his face or his hair, and he goes away and he forgets what he saw. He forgets what he looks like. He does not do anything about it. So the seventh image that we see is the image of the forgetful man. The Word of God reveals to a man what he is and what he ought to be. He sees what is wrong and what must be done in order to make it right. But if he is a hearer only, he does not do anything about it. He remains just as he is. All his hearing has gone for nothing. What is heard in the holy place must be lived in the marketplace, or there is no point in hearing in the first place. Anyone who hears the word but does not change his behavior is like a man who looks into a mirror in the morning and then completely forgets what he saw. Verse 24. Why bother to look in the mirror each morning? He gains no benefit from the mirror or from looking into it. He changes nothing. Of course, there are certain things about our appearance that cannot be changed. If the mirror shows an extra large nose, that cannot be changed. Sue your mother. But when the mirror says wash, shave, comb, brush, we should at least do what it says. We should do as we are told. Otherwise, the mirror is of no practical benefit to us. Get rid of the mirror. You don't need one. Whatever you see, you won't change. If an x-ray shows cancer, and the person says, "Oh, I don't trust x-rays," and he does not do anything about it, is the doctor responsible if he dies? God gave us His word. We are responsible to respond to it. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. If a man thinks he is spiritual because he hears the word, then he is kidding himself. Hearing without doing has no value at all. Now, why does James call the word of God the perfect law of liberty in verse 25? Because it is God's law and it is perfect. It cannot be made better. Obeying the law of God sets us free. A man becomes truly free. As long as a man has to obey his passions, his emotion, his feelings, his desires, he is not free at all. He is a slave. The purpose of the law is not to save men, but to show them their true state as compared with the divine standard. It is a mirror. The word of God is a mirror into which one sees what kind of man he is. It is when he accepts the will of God that he becomes really free. Then James promises something that everyone wants. He says to be blessed in what he does in this life and the next life. Notice that this promise is to the doers. It is not to the hearers. Many hearers of the word wonder why they are not blessed in what they do. Unfortunately, the blessing is to the doers. It is not to the hearers. The hearers get nothing. James ends the chapter and he says it in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the word. Here we have another contrast. Useless religion in verse 26 versus the pure and undefiled religion in verse 27. The Greek word for religion means performance of duties. Therefore, religious means diligent performer of ceremonial duties. Religion means external pattern of behavior connected with a religious belief. It refers to outward form, external observances, rather than inward spirit. Worship, on the other hand, is something that is done. It is an action, not just a belief. Here we have the eighth and the last image, the godly man, the true worshiper. James says that anyone who thinks he is religious, but he cannot control his tongue, this man's religion is useless. He might observe all kinds of religious ceremonies that makes him appear very devout, but he is deceiving himself. God is not satisfied with rituals. He is interested in a life of practical godliness. A true worshiper of God will bridle his tongue, verse 26. An unbridled, uncontrolled tongue is only one example of useless religion. Any behavior inconsistent with the Christian faith is worthless. The story is told of a grocer who was a very religious man. He lived in an apartment above his grocery store. Every morning he would call down to his assistant, John. Yes, sir. Have you watered down the water? Watered down the milk? Yes, sir. Have you colored the butter? Yes, sir. Have you put chicory, which is coffee substitute, in the coffee? Yes, sir. And then he says, well done. Come on up for our morning devotion. Such religion is useless. In verse 27, James defined pure and undefiled religion before God. And he mentioned three things. The first one is to visit orphan. The Greek word for visit means not only stop by and check on how they are, but to look upon them with mercy and do whatever we can to help them. Number two is to visit widows, same Greek word, which means to take care of them. And then the third one is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remain pure and holy. What God is looking for is the practical type of godliness that takes a compassionate interest in others and also keeps a person's own life clean. As an example of pure and undefiled religion, James praises the men who visit needy orphans and widows and keeps himself unspotted from the world. Not at all what some people would say religion is, or how some people would describe religion. It is possible for a church to be so taken up by the beauty of its buildings, by the splendor of its liturgy, that it has neither the time nor the desire for practical Christian service. This is what James is condemning here. Throughout history, men have tried to make rituals and liturgy a substitute for sacrifice and service. They have made religion a splendid thing inside the church at the expense of neglecting those outside the church. Do not misunderstand James. It is not wrong to seek to offer the most splendid worship within God's house. But such worship is empty without love for God, love for His Word, remaining pure in this world, and loving His fellow men, especially those struggling like orphans or widows. So James in our text today talked about true religion, true Christianity, and proper worship. He describes the true worshiper. If you remember, he mentioned earlier a few things about the knowledge of the true worshiper, what he knows. And he said that he knows the source of temptation, verses 13 to 15. The true worshiper does not accuse God foolishly of tempting him. He knows better. He knows where temptation comes from. They do not come from God. God tempts no one. And number two, he also knows that God is the source of every good gift, verses 16 to 18. He's not deceived. He understands that every good gift comes from our Father in heaven. This time, in this section, James talks about the action, the behavior of the worshiper, not his knowledge. Look what the true worshiper does. He does eight things. Number one, he is swift to hear and slow to speak. Verse 19, he controls his word. He realizes that he has two ears and only one mouth. So he is quicker to hear than he is to speak. That is a true worshiper. Number two, he is slow to wrath. Verse 19, he controls his temper. He realizes that wrath does not accomplish much. It certainly does not produce the righteousness of God. Number three, he lays aside, he removes all filthiness and wickedness from himself. Verse 21, he controls his ways. He realizes that filthiness or wickedness may still come upon him, but he is quick to remove it each time as he removed a filthy garment. Number four, he receives the word, verse 21. He realized that the word is from God, so he respectfully receives it. He controls his attention. He does not listen to it and gladly receive it. He pays attention to what it says. It is possible for a person to listen to something without receiving any of it. Many spouses do it all the time. They listen, but they do not receive any of it. Then number five, he is a doer of the word. He is not a hearer only, verses 22 to 25. That's a true worshiper. He realizes that it is not what he knows that counts, but what he does. He controls his actions. He hears the word with the intention of doing what it says, not only for knowledge purposes, not only to impress others with his knowledge of the word. He is a doer of the word. Number six, another thing he does, he bridles his tongue. Verse 26, he controls his tongue. He realized that this little member is wet and very slippery. So he restrains and controls what his tongue wants to say and wants to do. Number seven, he takes care of orphans and widows. Verse 27. He controls his money. He realizes that orphans and widows are struggling. He also knows that they are close to God's heart. So he is willing to help. He asks God to help him help them. And then finally, number eight, he keeps himself unspotted from the world. Verse 27. That's what a true worshiper does. He controls his appetites, his feelings, his emotion. He realizes that the world is corrupted and can easily and quickly stain him. So he stays away from it as far as possible. What a godly man, what a true worshiper does, he keeps his life under control. He controls his words. He controls his temper. He controls his ways. He controls his attention. He controls his action. He controls his tongue. He controls his money. He controls his appetite, his feeling, his emotion. He's a man under control. Let's not make the same mistake that is mentioned in our text. What mistake? Looking at ourselves in the mirror, forgetting what we see, failing to obey what the word says, thinking that hearing is just as good as doing. It is not. James defined clearly what worship is and describes clearly what a worshiper does. Proper worship is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proper worship is hearing and doing God's word. It involves doing, not knowing. It involves providing, not proclaiming. It involves action, not just discussion. A true worshiper does works of love. He shares with others. He separates himself from the world. He keeps himself pure, unspotted from the world. A true worshiper is not a gossiper. A pure life and a loving heart is proof that our worship is true. This is proper worship. All of us have looked into the mirror. We have looked into the Word of God. We have seen a thing or two. What are we going to do about it? Are we simply going to walk away, leave the church, go home, go to the restaurant, and forget everything we have seen in a mirror, everything we have heard? Many people do that week after week after week. They are hearers only. They never do what the Word tells us to do. And they struggle. And their life is not blessed. And they wonder why. The promise today is to the doers of the Word. It is not to the hearers only. It's easy to hear. Anybody can hear. But if you hear and do nothing, what's the use of hearing in the first place? It's very important that we pay attention to what God says. And God says that soon, yes, very soon, He is going to take His church out of this world. You don't want to miss that, because that promise is to the doers of the Word. It is not to the hearers only. It is so important. People are deceived. They believe that hearing is good enough. Well, it is not. It is doing that is good enough. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord touch your heart today. May He bless your heart. May He guide you. May He open your eyes. May you see that it is important to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. May you be doers of the Word of God all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.